right, I have to tell you, this is a first. This is a first that you see the countdown going down in about 26 seconds, because I looked because it was getting quiet. About 26 seconds to go, it started getting quiet. And then it got to 5, 4, 3, 2, and it just kind of faded off. That was great. Usually it's getting louder. It's like you see it counting down. I got to get the last word in or something anyway. It's a beautiful day, although it's hot, but it's still beautiful. We've met to worship. Today's the fifth Sunday, so the kids are doing all of the parts of the scripture reading and so forth. I'm just going to do announcements, and then I'm going to sit down and turn it over to them. You have announcements in the bulletin. I just want to reemphasize a couple. One, right now we are planning on July the 28th at 4 p.m. That'll be before the evening service that evening. Of doing sexual abuse training. That's for anybody involved with kids, young kids, teenagers, volunteers, anybody, okay? We're putting together this on July the 28th. Also, just know that on July the 4th, which is Thursday, this Thursday, we're having our picnic up at the house, 6 o'clock. Everybody's invited to come, and we'll have a great time like we have the last couple of years. The meat will be provided, the buns will be provided, lemonade, tea, and then bring sides and drinks and games, musical instruments, lawn chairs. Yes, important, bring lawn chairs. So that's up at the bug spray. So anyway, come, we're going to have a great time. Grief share tomorrow night, 6:30, right here. Also, we're going to plan a joint work day. This is men and ladies. We've got some things we need to do on August the 3rd, Saturday, August the 3rd. So we'll get this in the bulletin and on the calendar, and we'll go from there. Also, something that you'll start to see showing up on the calendar will be on Thursday evenings. We're just going to set aside Thursday evenings. This is not like, okay, every week everybody's got to come. It's just a time, Thursday evenings at 6 o'clock, where if you want to come up and do some work around the church, there'll be things to do. That'll just kind of be on the calendar for you to come. It doesn't mean every week you got to show up. Some weeks nobody may show up, but you got some time on a Thursday evening. We're just setting that time aside and saying, if you want to come up and do some things, if you're not sure what to do, then see us, and we'll certainly be able to point you in the right direction. Okay? We met to worship. Evening service tonight. We'll have evening service tonight. We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 21. Finally get to heaven. After all that mess. Don says amen. Yeah. Now we finally get to heaven. So anyway, we'll be looking at that tonight. You ready to worship? Let us worship our great God. I'm going to pray and then I'll turn it over to the kids. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time. Thank you for a Savior in Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that your smile be upon us as we worship. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Today's doctrinal reflection comes from John 16, 13 to 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Please take a moment to reflect on this.
Please stand.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. find the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Please be seated.
Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These generations of Jacob, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their old age. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is the dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother, your and your brothers indeed to come bow down our indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind.
Please stand. Come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise Father all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now ruled in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. Two great one in three, eternal praises be. Hence evermore, thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore, and to eternity love and adore. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. No sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visited, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King, all thine own soul, heart, and strength and mind? I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of an answered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love one holy passion, filling all my frame. The baptism of the hem descended dove, my heart an altar and thy love, the flame. Please be seated. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Today's scriptural recitation comes from 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Morning, everybody. Today's sermon text comes from Matthew 9, 27 through 31. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread this fame through all the district.
Let's pray together. Father, we do come now as we open your word and we pray. We pray for the working of your Spirit. We pray that you will take away the blindness. You'll take away the dimness. And that your glory shines bright. We can see and understand your word. We can see and understand our Savior. Father, that's what we pray for. I pray that where there may be blindness in the sense that there is absolutely no spiritual understanding whatsoever, Lord, restore that sight. Bring that sight. But I would also pray that you would help in understanding what happens here with these two blind men, that you would also bring clarity to our minds. Bring this clarity to our minds about our Savior and our faith in Him and the working of your Spirit. And in bringing that clarity, I would pray that you would bring a great love for Christ. So, Father, bless as we open your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, right, that saved a wretch like me, right? I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Beautiful words, isn't it? Beautiful words. Newton knew, but as he wrote that, he knew and understand the depths of sin, but he knew and understood the grace and mercy of a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was blind, but now I see. I once couldn't see. I once couldn't understand. I once knew nothing. Nothing at all. Now I see. Now I see. How? That's the question. How? What happened? How did this happen? How did this work? How did this take place? I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to go back to the Old Testament, and I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Something happens here with Elisha, and king of Syria first part of chapter 6, the axe head floats. Amazing. Axe head floats. Okay? But then you see verse 8, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel. This happened all the time. They had treaties and they had covenants, but they fought all the time. All right? They ignored the treaties and covenants. So once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So this apparently was happening all the time. Elisha would send word to the king of Israel and say, hey, king of Syria is planning this. King of Syria is going to do this. Don't go over here. King of Syria's got a trap here. Don't do this. Don't do that. And verse 11, in the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled. How in the world does this guy know our every move? How in the world has he figured this out? Man, he's got some kind of great reconnaissance, doesn't he? Man, he's got spies everywhere, right? This guy's a military genius. His mind's troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you show me who of us is for the king of Israel? We have to have a spy. Somebody's leaking information over there. And one of his servants said, you don't understand. It's not a spy. We don't have a spy here. None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He knows every detail. He knows every detail. So what does the king of Syria do? Well, we got to get rid of Elijah. It's simple. If this guy's doing this, we got to get rid of him. And so he sets in motion a plan to do that. And you see verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. Sends this great army to get Elijah. And the servant said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? They're here. They're going to get you. They've come to take you. And he said, this is Elijah, don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with him. Well, hang on a second. I'm looking around, and it does not appear to be the case. Those that are with us are more than those that are... These are armies that are surrounded us, and this doesn't make sense. And then notice this. Then Elijah prayed and said, Oh, Lord, please open his eyes. You see that? He couldn't see it. But that didn't mean it wasn't real. It doesn't mean they weren't there. His servant just couldn't see it. Elisha prays and says, oh, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. This is something, what happens here. Open his eyes, and he opens his eyes, and he sees the host here. This whole, they're more with us than are with them. And so here come the men, and Elisha says, strike them with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elijah. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. He took them right into enemy territory. They're blind. They don't have a clue where they're going. They can't see. They don't understand. No, the guy you're looking for, he's over here. And he plops them down right in the midst of their enemy. And they're not even aware of it. Blindness. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, oh, Lord, open the eyes of these men. See it? Blind them. Now open their eyes. Now, when they open their eyes, they got the shock of their life. Open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes. They saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I strike them down? My goodness, they're right here. Shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? And he answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive by your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink. Go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. You bet they didn't. You got somebody who's telling your every move. Well, we got a spy. No, we don't have a spy. We have a prophet of the Most High God. And he's seeing it. He's telling it. But then notice in the encounter, Lord, open his eyes. He opens his eyes so he can see. It was there the whole time. He just couldn't see it. He sees it now. And then here come these men to get him. Lord, blind these men. They're blinded. And then they end up right there in front of the king of Israel. And Elijah prays and said, Lord, open their eyes. And what does God do? Opens their eyes. Opened the eyes of the servant, blinded the eyes of these men, opened the eyes of these men, bam, oh my goodness, we're in trouble today. What we see in Matthew is that one greater than Elisha is here. Elisha prayed for this to happen. What Matthew shows us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not praying and asking God to open eyes. We see the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see the Messiah himself, up close and personal, opening eyes. Just like with Elisha. Just like what happened there. Elisha prays, God does it. And now with Christ, this is what we see. He opens the eyes. And he opens the eyes of the blind. Well, how? How is he doing this? Well, we know that he touches the eyes, and we see this in this instance of what happens here. And he touches their eyes and speaks and so forth, and this is what happens. What I hope to do with this is this. Because on one level, we can just go through on the surface and just look at it and see, well, Jesus is being a compassionate, tender on these blind men, and he's healing their eyesight, and they can see. And we can just go away kind of on that level and kind of marvel at Jesus a little bit. I don't want us to just marvel at him. I want us to love him. And what I hope to do in looking at this is to bring some clarity here. To bring some clarity in understanding how it is. What happens here? Well, there's the healing of the blind men. Yes, that's what happens. But what is really happening here? What is this pointing to? What is this showing? What is Jesus trying to show? What is he communicating in healing of these two blind men? That he's compassionate? That's part of it. Is he trying to show us now that we need to have a ministry of going around and healing blind people? Is he trying to show us that really what this whole thing is about and what the Christian faith is all about and what the church is all about is just social ministry, doing socially good? Is that what he's trying to show us? We are to be involved in the community. We are to love our community. We are to help. We are to be involved in that. But that's not what he's trying to show us. That's not all that he's trying to show us. There's something else being communicated here in his words and even the way this story plays out. Remember, as we started looking and going through this section, Matthew is showing us the Messiah up close and personal. He's a real person. He's not a story. He's not superstitious myth. He's not. He is a real person, and here he is. Here's what he's doing. Here's what he's saying. This is him. Well, there's three things here. One is to understand as we walk through this, and this is where I want to try to bring some clarity. Some clarity to understand how is it that a person is saved. Some clarity to understand if you are a believer and you are a Christian, then bring some clarity to this thing called faith. And understanding this faith and understanding that faith is the instrument. And understanding that the object of our faith is Christ, a real person. And also understanding that what's at the bottom of all of this is the working of the Holy Spirit. He's not even mentioned here, but he's at the bottom of this. He is the one who is working in this. So, we got two blind men. Two blind men. Almost sounds like I'm about to tell a joke, doesn't it? No, I'm not. There's two blind men. We have a compassionate, loving Savior. We've seen this compassionate, loving Savior. We've seen him doing these things and the crowds growing and so forth. So two blind men, a loving, compassionate Savior. But I want to approach this. I want to approach this event with these two blind men and sort of look at it from two angles. Okay? Look at it from two angles. And the first is this, just the objective fact. The objective fact. Here's what happened. Here's exactly what happened. The objective fact. Now, before we dig into this, there are a couple of things that we need to understand, a couple of things that we've mentioned as we've gone through Matthew. And one of the things that we need to understand is to understand Jesus, what was his mission? What did he come to do? Did he come to just walk around the countryside and teach and heal a few people and that's it? Matthew is clear from the outset. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will do what? He will save his people from their sins." That's what he's come to do. That's what he's come to do. And you see this. And also we see in Luke chapter 4, as Luke is talking about, he's come. He's bringing this light, this great light is coming. And it's shining in this darkness. It's shining in this dark place. And here is the Lord of glory. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Savior. And he's coming to save his people. How is he going to do it? Well, he's going to die on a cross. He's going to shed his blood on a cross. Buried, raised the third day. Ascend back into heaven. So there's that general understanding. This is what he came to do. Okay? Now, let's get a little more specific because we've seen this in Matthew and we're going to see it again. Remember, one of the reasons why Matthew is writing is he's trying to show that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, this man is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that the Old Covenant was pointing to. He's the one that the Old Testament was preparing for. He's the one all the way back in Genesis 3:15. He's the one that said, he's coming. This is the Savior that crushes the serpent's head. This is the Savior that saves God's people, or saves his people from their sin. This is the Savior. And Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and he's writing to Jews, and he's writing and he's using the Old Testament in such a way that he's showing, you see, this is what the prophet said. And here, look at Jesus. This is exactly what he's doing. Now, when it comes to more specific, this issue of healing, you're in Matthew chapter 9, turn over to Matthew chapter 11. We get to this, John the Baptist is in prison. And when Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in person or in prison about the deeds of Christ. So, the deeds of Christ, everything we've seen him doing. He's healing, raising the dead. He's about to heal two blind men. He's continuing to do this. He's continuing to teach. And we know all the way back in Matthew chapter 4, as we see Jesus, he begins his public ministry and the crowds begin to grow and his fame begins to spread. He's up north in Galilee, up here. He went up there. Nobody really knew much about him. He gets up there and starts doing these things and people start to know, hey, you got to hear this guy. You got to see this guy. He's attracting attention all over, good and bad, as Matthew begins to slowly show us. So here he is. John hears. This is what he's doing. John's in prison. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? But John's already proclaimed him. But John's in prison. He's about to die. If I'm about to give my life for this, I need some reassurance. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? Did we miss it? Now pay attention to Jesus' response. And Jesus answered them, you go tell John what you hear and see. Go tell him what I'm teaching. Go tell him what you see. You see the first thing he mentions? You go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. And the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You tell John, you betcha I'm he. And what he's doing is he's pulling from Isaiah. He's pulling from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah says in chapter 35, when the Messiah comes, this is what you'll see. What Jesus is telling John the Baptist, you know your Old Testament, you know Isaiah 35, that's what you're seeing right now. This is being fulfilled right now. Jesus is saying, I'm he. I'm the one. So, with that backdrop, understand as he's doing these things, as he's doing these miracles, as he's healing, and now as he deals with these blind men, these two blind men, what he's showing is I am the one that the Old Testament, I'm the one Isaiah said was coming. I'm the one that the prophet said was coming. I am the Messiah. I am he. And Matthew's saying, here he is. He's a real person. This is not story time at the library. Here's a real person. Truly God, truly man. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. All right, so let's look at these two blind men, again, from these two angles. One, just being the objective fact. I mean, here is exactly what happened. Now, it says in verse 27, as Jesus passed on from there. Now, again, in context, he's come back from Decapolis. He's around the lake. He's around the Sea of Galilee. He's been doing these things and so forth. And what we just saw was, verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, my daughter's dead. And as he's going to Jairus' house, remember the woman comes up with the issue of blood, and she touches him, and he heals her, she's healed, and he has the encounter with her. And then he goes on to Jairus' house, and you remember what he did. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So now at some point, as he's passing on from there, as he's going on from there. Now, these two blind men are only in Matthew. We have seen places where Matthew, Mark, and Luke have talked about the same incident and so forth. And what we've seen with Matthew is he loves to condense the information, just give us the facts. Well, this one is only in Matthew. Now, some have tried to connect this healing with some others. But when you look at it and read it and see it and look at the others in the context of the others, it seems to be that this one stands on its own. So he's leaving and he's headed back to possibly his house. Again, we know from chapter 4 when he got to Capernaum, he had a place that he was staying. But we also know earlier he called Matthew, the tax collector. And he had a dinner party at Matthew's house. So as he's passing by, as verse 27 says, as he's passing on from there, it says two blind men followed him. Now we know absolutely nothing about them. Nothing. We know they're blind. We don't know how long they've been blind. Have they been blind since birth? Have they been blind for a year, 2 years? We don't know. All we're told is here are these two blind men. And we're tempted to say, just like the thinking at the time would have been, well, these guys must have sinned something terrible to be blind. Well, Jesus confronts this John with his apostles when they walk out and there's a blind man and they say, who's sinned, this man's parents or him, that he's blind? And Jesus says, no, you got this wrong. Nobody sinned here. He's blind so that you can see the glory of God. We don't know how long they've been blind. But I will say this, ultimately the reason for blindness is sin. Right? I mean, ultimately that's the reason for sickness and death and all the mess that entered into this world and the fall in the garden and all of this. That was not part of God's original creation. That was not the way it was supposed to be. But all of his creation's plunged into sin and now we see this mess. And so here, these two blind men. He's passing on, he's going to the house, possibly his house, maybe back to Matthew's house. But as he's passed on from there, two blind men followed him crying aloud. They're screaming. Now, here's the thing. This is public. We're going to see something that happens in private in just a second. But right now, this is public. You remember the woman who came up to him with the issue of blood? This is public. She's out in the middle of the open, and people are all around him, and she comes up behind him and touches the hem of his garment. She didn't wait for him to get in some, you know, kind of alley somewhere or creep around in some house and sneak up. No, this is public. These two blind men come, and they're literally screaming. They're literally screaming. And the word is that it's sort of this guttural scream. You ever had those? You know, there's the kind of the just on the surface kind of scream. And then there's the gut-wrenching scream. That's what this is. It's a gut-wrenching scream. And notice what they're saying to him. They're crying, and they're crying aloud, again, publicly. So everybody would have heard this. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Don't skip by Son of David too fast. They knew full well who he was. The only reason to use the title Son of David, this was not a casual title that would have been used at the time. It's not like everybody's running around and chanting and saying and throwing around Son of David all over the place. That's not what's happening. This is a very specific title. And it's clear when Son of David is used of Christ, it's saying he's the Messiah. It's going to be used six more times in Matthew. Six more times. Jesus is going to get into an encounter with the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, over this issue, over this name. The Son of David is coming, pulling directly from 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God told David, your son, it's the offspring, it's your offspring. He's going, I will establish his throne forever. And it's very clear that the Messiah was going to be the Son of David. So this was not some just kind of casual, flippant, throw-around title. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Well, they could have been showing respect. They could have been, you know. But have mercy on us, Son of David. These blind men were blind physically, but they saw something spiritual. Isn't it interesting? Matthew Henry said this. He said, faith does not come by seeing. Faith, according to Paul in the book of Romans, comes by. They've heard something. Something's happened to these men. Son of David. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that they're using this, and the only reason they would use this is that they understood who he was. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter 22. This is where Jesus gets into it with the Pharisees. Chapter 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. They were always peppering him with questions. And whenever he would turn and ask a question, it's kind of like, look out. So he turns and asks a question and say, what do you think about the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? You notice their response? They said to him, the Son of David. Everybody knows the Messiah is going to be the Son of David. And then he says to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? How does he call his son his Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? How is he his son? Well, the obvious answer, truly God, truly man. So this title, Son of David, was understood full well. Son of David meant Messiah. And again, as I said, this was not some casual title that would have just been sort of flippantly used and thrown around and, you know, sort of like, you know, sometimes we have, you know, titles that we use and throw around and so forth. This would have been very specific on their part. What's interesting about every time it's used in Matthew, it's used, except for when Jesus uses it here in chapter 22, it's used of someone who cries out to him as Son of David, and it's used of someone who's in deep distress and in need of mercy. So this wasn't a flippant cry. This wasn't a, gee, I hope you can do something kind of cry. Have mercy, Son of David. Now notice what happens. Notice what happens. When he entered the house, now again, it's either his house as he's there in Capernaum, or maybe possibly he's gone back to Matthew's house, but it is a certain house because there's an article there. So it's the house. When he went into the house, the blind men came to him. So notice, we move from a public scene in which these two blind men are crying out, have mercy, on us. Have mercy, son of David. Public cry, and now we go into a private house. Private house. Well, Jesus isn't just going to leave it at Son of God. The same way he didn't just leave it to this woman who touched the hem of his garment to sort of slink away and out of the crowd, and nobody knew, and some superstitious, mysterious healing takes place, and nobody knows it. Jesus was not about to let. Jesus called her out. She confessed what she did, and Jesus said, it's your faith. Same thing's going to happen here. I'm not going to let you get away with just calling me Son of David out publicly. And when he heard it, I think maybe his ears would have perked up. Son of David? You guys know something here more than, you see? Gets to the house, they follow him into the house, the two blind men follow him into the house, and Jesus told him, do you believe? Do you believe? Now pay attention to the language. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Now we're not told, so it must be that it's what they're crying out is, we want to be healed. But pay particular attention to the language. Do you believe? You remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? And he goes and there's the question and about the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am. And all that happens. And then there's the one who's talking, well, we know you. There's a resurrection in the end. And we know, is it Martha? We know that this is going to happen. And he says, no, I'm telling you, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And in that encounter, you remember when he turns to her and she says, oh, yeah, well, we know that. And he says, yeah, but do you believe? I'm not asking about some just sort of mental knowledge, some just sort of, you know, general knowledge about this. You called me Son of David. I want to find out something here. You really believe I'm the Son of David? Let me probe deeper here. You really believe I'm the Son of David? Do you really believe that I am able to do this? Now notice again, he doesn't say, do you believe that I could pray and the Father will do this? Isn't that what Elisha did? Elisha prayed and the Father... No. Jesus is standing here saying, do you believe that I am able to do this? You really think I'm the Son of David? You really think I'm the Messiah? And notice their response. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Now again, because I think Son of David's much more specific than just a general title. I think they understand he's the Messiah. When they respond, yes, Lord, I think they mean much more by Lord than just respect. I think there's an acknowledgement here. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of David. You are the Lord. You are the Christ. Yes, Lord. Yes. Absolutely. This confession that they're making here. And again, I think it's more than just respect. So there's the objective fact of what's happened. What happened? What was said? They move in from public to private. And you see this in verse 29 when it comes to this personal touch. Here's the second angle. This personal touch. Because he just doesn't leave it there at all. He continues on. Verse 29. And then he touched their eyes. Then he touched their eyes. He touched their eyes. Actually, he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. But be extremely careful with his language. Because Jesus is not saying here that the healing of your blindness is dependent upon the proportion of your faith. Jesus is not saying here, if you have enough faith, yeah, you'll be healed. Jesus is not saying, well, I'm going to try it, and if it doesn't work, then I'm just going to turn around and say, gee, you just don't have enough faith. There's teaching that goes around like that. It's garbage. It's not the truth. It's a misunderstanding of faith. It's a misunderstanding of what's happening here and what he's saying. It's not that I have to have enough faith to believe that I'm going to be healed. And if I don't have enough faith and I don't believe enough, then I'm not being healed. That's making faith the object. The object of this and the object of all these healings is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's directing them. You say I'm the Son of God. Do you really believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord. Now comes the discussion of faith. The touch, the healing, and it's according to your faith. This is what's happened. Faith is not the cause. Faith is the instrument. John Bunyan says it's the hand that's receiving. It's the hand that's grabbing. It is not the cause of these blind men being healed. That's faulty teaching. That's faulty theology. And you can see it when you start thinking about faith and saving faith. And we'll talk about it here in just a second. So it's not that it's based on in accordance with your faith in the sense that how much do you have, and if you have enough, if you have enough faith, then maybe God will heal you, and if you don't, enough of that. That's not true at all. And it's not that faith is the cause. Faith is the instrument here. It's your faith. Notice what he says. It's your faith. It's personal. It's not some just sort of force that's out there that you tap into. Your faith. And understand this, because we've said this and we'll continue to say this, and I'll continue to point it out when we run across this language. It is your faith, and this faith is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. That's what has happened here. The object of their faith is Christ, Son of David, Lord. Yes, we believe you can do this. And faith is the instrument. Faith is not the cause. If it's the cause, then you get in some trouble here. And if God saves me because I have faith, that's a false gospel. You understand why? Because now God's saving me because I have faith. Now God's saving me because of something in me. God saves me out of his sheer mercy and grace. He does not save me because I have faith. He gives me the faith to believe in order to be saved. And the object of that faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what's behind this. That's what's behind this. Here's the touch, the faith. Touch their eyes according to your faith. Let it be to you. And notice what happens. He touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned him. This is strict. I mean, he's being strict here. So it's an unusual word that's being used here. It's not used a lot. And so he's really being strict. Maybe because his popularity is growing and he understands, hey, it's not my time yet. But he's being strict. Don't you say anything about this. And Jesus sternly warned him. See that no one knows about it. But what'd they do? My goodness. You've been blind. Just say they're blind from birth. And now you can see, you think you're going to hang out in the living room? I tell you, the questions arise, why does he say this? Why does he tell these people? Maybe it's not his time. We know he says that. You know, maybe he meant, hey, don't make this known until later, until I get out of here or something. You know, we don't know. But they go and everybody knows. I mean, you couldn't keep this a secret for long, could you? Because people would have known these two blind men, and then they pop up next week and they're seeing. They pop up next week at the market and they're walking around and they're seeing. What happened? So they're publishing this and they're telling everyone about it. So the objective fact, this personal touch, this personal faith that they have. So how? How is this happening? What is happening here? How? What's behind all of this that Jesus is doing? Is he just trying to show us how to be compassionate? Is he just trying to show us how to have a mercy ministry? Is he just trying to show us how to set up a ministry and heal the blind? No, not at all. Remember his mission. What is his mission? It's to save his people. What is Matthew trying to show? He's the Messiah. Go back to Isaiah 35. And again, at the beginning of his ministry is Luke chapter 4. He pulls Isaiah 61. This is what's happening. Here he is. He's a real person. This is what's happening. So how? Now, I've already mentioned this, and I want to come back to this because I want this, when I said earlier, I want to try to bring some clarity here about how it is you have become a Christian. How it is. How are you a Christian? Why is it that you believe? Why is it that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that you saw him for who he is, and you saw him as the Savior, and you saw your sin? And try to bring some clarity to this with the understanding that as you get clarity, then what's going to happen is you're going to love Christ even more. Not to bring clarity so that you can go, gee, I'm smart, or I'm this, or I'm that. Faith is the instrument. This saving faith is a gift from God, and it's the instrument. Christ is the object, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. So he's the one that we believe in. He's the one that we look to. And this faith that God gives us. And understand this. It is brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the working of the Holy Spirit changing the inside, changing the heart. It's the word we use, regeneration. It's the word Jesus used when he said you must be born again. Without the Holy Spirit changing and working and doing this, and then at that change, out of that change flows repentance and faith, these gifts from God. That's what's happening. That's what happened to these two blind men. The only way they knew he was the son of David, the only way that they make a confession that he's Lord is not because they may have been blind, but they're smart. They may have been blind physically, but just like that woman who said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. Just like Jairus, just come lay a hand on her. Just like the centurion, if you just say a word. That's not coming from a place of natural trust. That's the fruit of the working of the Spirit of God. And so is the saving faith that saved you, the instrument which saved you and the object and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the sheer grace and mercy of God. If it's anything else, then you've earned your salvation. And that can't be, can it? That can't be. What's behind this issue of blindness? What's behind this issue of blindness is spiritual blindness. I mean, that's what it's ultimately pointing to. Why is he healing? We're going to see a deaf man just at the next go around. We're going to see this demon possession. We're going to see this. So what is it? What is it that's ultimately behind these things? Why blindness? Why Matthew bringing it out? It's because when you go back, and you can go back to Isaiah 59, and you can go back to other places in the Old Covenant, you can look at other places where there's blindness and spiritual blindness. I can't see. I can't understand. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know about my sin. I'm blind to that. Spiritual blindness that happens. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this about the Jewish people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds, their understanding, their minds were hardened. They couldn't understand. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. They're still blinded to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I once was blind, but now I see. Now keep in mind, he's talking about the Jewish people. This is what's happening. They can't see it. They read the Old Covenant. They can't see him. They can't find him. But then when they come to Christ, now they see. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Who is it that does this? Who is it that lifts the veil? Who is it that brings the understanding? It is the Spirit of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's who does it. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep going into chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, if it is hid, it is hid, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. They're blind. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. The deception from Satan, the blinding, he's blinded their eyes. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. And who is it that does this? It is the work of the Spirit of God that does this. It is not our smarts. It is not our logical thinking. It is the work of the Spirit of God that takes blindness, spiritual blindness, to the reality of sin and the Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ and removes that blindness. That's what this is ultimately pointing to. Now, where does the clarity come in as I think about, okay, how am I a Christian? Why is it that I believe? The reason that I believe is because the Spirit of God has worked in my heart and removed the blindness, my sin, Christ, Savior. And in changing and being born again, and that change comes, then comes repentance and faith. And that faith is the instrument, as Bunyan says, it's the hand that's grabbing Christ. Christ is the object. Christ is the end. Christ is the goal. Christ is the Savior. Faith is not a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior. Faith connects me to Him. So stop looking and groveling around and preoccupied with your faith. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object. He's where the Spirit's taking you. The Spirit's not taking you in here. The Spirit's taking you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because God has been gracious and the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And He's given you repentance and faith. And He's given you the gift of saving faith. And He's led you to Christ.
what he's done. That's what happened to these two blind men. That's what's happening here. This is what he's done. So I come to this question. I mean, Jesus turns to these men and he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? You believe? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, do you believe that Jesus saves sinners? Do you? Oh, come on, man. We wouldn't be here if we didn't believe Jesus saves sinners. What kind of question is that? What, you think we're stupid? Of course we believe Jesus saves sinners. But doesn't everybody believe that? Doesn't everybody believe Jesus saves sinners? Okay, but do you believe that Jesus has saved you? Now you go, especially if you've been one who's been prone to introspection. Do you really believe that he saved you? Here's the way it goes sometimes. And I have to say, there have been times that I'm like, yes, but. There are no buts. Yes, but. My faith is faith's not your savior, Christ is. You understand that? Yes, but I just can't quit stop. I can't. I don't know sin. I keep stopping sinning is not your savior. Christ is. Now Christ has led you to these things. Now understand that. Here's the last question I'll ask. Do you believe Jesus saves sinners? Yes, absolutely. We believe Jesus saves sinners. Do you believe that he saved you? Yeah, I do. I believe that he saved me. We won't take the time to get in. Okay, then how do I know that? I'll tell you how you know it. It's because he's given you his spirit. It all comes back to that. But here's the other question. Because some of you, you track with that and you think about that, but then here's the real question, I think, maybe in some minds and some hearts. Do you believe that Jesus will save you? Do you believe that he will save you? I don't know. You just don't know me. I don't know. You don't know that I've done some things and this and that. And no. It's Christ. Not any of that. If you believe that he will save you, then stay with these two blind men. Just simply say this. Yes, Lord. Cry out like the tax collector. Oh, have mercy on me. Not like the Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not like those idiots. I'm glad I'm not like those people down the street. Man, they stayed up all night shooting fireworks and kept me up. And look, they're sleeping in. They didn't even go to church. I went by their house and they're laid up in bed this morning. Not me. I'm going to church. No. Have mercy, O Lord. Oh, Son of David, have mercy. That's the cry. That's the cry of the heart. Why? Because he's the one who died, was buried, raised the third day, shed his blood for our sins. And this Savior says, I will save you. This Savior says, I will save you. Yes, Lord. Then get up and follow him. Get up and follow him. He's our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, Lord, we pray. As we think about Christ and we think about what it is that you've done in our hearts and what it is through the working of your Spirit, we think through, because it would be so easy for us to read what our Lord is saying here. It'd be so easy for us to read and to think that that's the way you deal with us is just whether or not we have enough faith. The way you deal with us is that it's the faith, that somehow we muster up the faith, and then you're pleased, and then you do, then you heal, then you save. But that's not what you've revealed. What you've revealed is you're the sovereign God. You're the sovereign creator. And we have sinned against you. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. There's no life in us. There was no life in us until you breathed that life in us, just like you breathed life in Adam. There was no life in us spiritually until the Spirit, your Spirit, came. Removing the blindness so that we can see. And what we saw was the wretchedness of our sin, but what we saw in that was a beautiful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You save sinners. You will save sinners. You will save that sinner this morning who cries out to you, "Be merciful to me, Son of David. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Thank you for that kind of Savior, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you. Listen. hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing in grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Hunger for Christ is put there by God's Spirit. Hunger for Him. And He's there, all you can have. He'll more than satisfy every need you have, everything. He's more than enough. Okay, so tonight we're going to heaven. W.A. Criswell used to say at the close of a service, W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor of First Baptist Dallas, and he'd be in his white suit. And their big stage, and he'd be on there, and he'd call on somebody to pray at the end of the service, and he'd say, "Now you know we go to heaven from First Baptist Dallas. Now you get down here and pray." I have no idea why I told you that. I don't either. Something about going to, no, we're going to be in Revelation 21 tonight. So evening service tonight, all right? Let's say our verse. Let's say our verse together, and then as we get through with this, Fred, I'm going to ask you, if you will, if you'll dismiss us in prayer. Let's say this. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, everywhere.